21st chapter and the 28th verse. We're going to cover one verse today. I know that leaves only 31,588 more, but sometimes we just got to slow down. And this is one of them. So Luke 21:28, we are studying the Olivet Discourse. We've been going through looking at the early church, what would affect the actually first century believers found in Luke. Then we find in Matthew and Mark, we find other passages that deal with the church in general. There'll be wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, all those things. But they are just the beginning of birth pangs, is what it tells us. Then there's a section on the tribulation in general. Another section on the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then these are events that revolve around the second advent. Now, the first advent is the Lord walking on earth. The rapture is going to occur where he comes and takes out the righteous and leaves the wicked. That's what we're looking for next, and hopefully at any time. And then there's the second advent. That's when he comes and fulfills Psalm 110:1 and defeats all of his enemies. He makes them a footstool for his feet. So we are looking now at events right around the second advent itself, when the Lord indeed comes back. In fact, we have seen that these things will happen, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. That's the preceding verses we saw. So 2,520 days make up the tribulation, 7,360 days. It's evenly divided, 1260 and 1260. And then on day 2521, that's when a lot of these things happen. Now, it's pretty neat because we're going to see the big signal, the big sign that is time for the second advent to commence. The Jews, I think, will know what it means, the believing Jews anyway. The rest of the world's probably going to go, what? But they've already heard three earlier trumpets. So here it is. Let's take a few moments for prayer. It's prophecy. We come to understand it by means of the Holy Spirit. It is not given for our own interpretation, which means that we need to go to the Scripture, let the Scripture interpret itself, and figure out what it says. We've laid a foundation to get to this point, and a lot of times we have to review that foundation as to how we got there, because this is a great big jigsaw puzzle. Prophecy is a third of Scripture easily, and so you're looking at 10,000 plus verses of prophecy. And you have to ask, are they fulfilled or not fulfilled? And once you determine if they're not fulfilled, then you have to put them together and figure out how do they fit. How do they fit together? So you look for pieces of the puzzle that look alike. You start assembling them, and then you assemble them in a chronological sequence. That makes sense. So that's what we're doing right now, right at the second advent. But let's take this time for prayer to get ourselves ready to study the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the prophetic word. Father, you have staked your reputation upon it. You brought your Son into the world that whosoever would believe in him, that he died for their sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, Father, they would be forever saved. You said, whosoever shall never perish but have eternal life. And Father, we know that's where we start. But you invite us to come and learn the prophetic word. You warn us not to read things in that aren't there. Father, you encourage us to seek to put things together so that we might be prepared for the time frame in which we live. And Father, I pray that would be the case here. I pray that you'd enlighten us, help us to understand and remember and use wisely this portion of your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in verse 28. Now, let's go back just to verse or two. There will be signs, is what it says in verse 25, in sun and moon and stars, on the earth dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. So in conjunction with the second advent, the events that are going to go on. We have the pouring out of the bowl judgments, probably 30 days before the actual second advent itself. But it's poured out just before the Lord comes back and sets foot on the Mount of Olives. And he says there's going to be a lot of signs. There are going to be stars falling from heaven. That everything is going to be an upheaval. And you might ask why, and it's because God says you'll have no other gods besides me. And the Egyptians did. Remember that, 1500 B.C.? They had all kinds of gods. They had the god of frogs and everything else that went along with it. Crocodiles, you name it. And, let's see, the Pharaoh had five names, each one of them. And one of them was the son of Ra name. He was the child of the sun god. So he basically declared himself a god. So what happens when the Lord judges nations? He judges their gods, and he makes it very clear. What is happening and what is really going to happen after the church disappears? People are going to worship the environment. What is he going to do? He's going to unload on the environment. By the way, I read an article just yesterday that said that the glaciers aren't melting at the rate originally thought. So if you bought beachfront property, it's probably going to be all right during your lifetime. Anyway, but it says there's going to be some perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. What has happened in conjunction with the second advent? There's an earthquake that splits Jerusalem in three parts. It's felt worldwide. And what it does is cover up every island. It says every island fled away. So it's going to drop the mountains to nothing. And what's that going to do to the oceans? That's going to send tsunamis around the world like we've never seen before. We know what happened Christmas 2004 when that earthquake happened off the coast of Indonesia, and it sent shockwaves, tsunamis that wiped out 200,000 people in India, not counting Sri Lanka and some of the other areas that were around there. Little island of Mali off the southern coast of India, only 3.5 feet above sea level. Obviously, that's not a place you want to be in a tidal wave coming towards you. But it says, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Then it says, men fainting from fear, from the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, this powers of the heavens being shaken has been warned about before. And it's been warned about and picked up again by the Lord. It's picked up in the book of Hebrews. And said one more time, he's going to shake the heavens. That told us that another time earlier, he did. I think it had something to do with the global flood. But anyway, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. What it's going to do is greatly affect everything on this planet. And what's going to happen is the scientists are going to probably say, we shouldn't even be here. And honestly, based on our understanding of science, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the sustaining hand of the Lord God Almighty. There was stars falling out of heavens, sun, moon, and stars go out. In verse 27, they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. Notice, then they will see. Verse Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. And we looked at that and saw that Zechariah 14 describes it as clearly as it can be described. The most clear description of the actual return of the Lord to the Mount of Olives whenever he sets foot there. These verses give us the when and the timing and tell us that it's going to be absolutely magnificent. Remember earlier he said, you know, if they come and say the Messiah is out there in the wilderness, don't go to him. Why? Because when he comes back, even in the rapture, but the second advent especially, when he comes back, the whole world is going to know it. There will be no question about it. He won't be hiding in the caves or hiding in the wilderness or on the mountaintops. He's going to set foot on a mountaintop and split that mountain right in half. And I really kind of hope we've got instant replay in effect on that. But they won't have time to capture it and replay it back through the networks. Because if you take the sun, moon, and stars down, you probably mess that whole network up. Anyway, this is verse 28 coming up. And don't do that. I don't do that. It's operator error this time. Verse 28, Luke 21, 28, the believer's application, especially a believer that's in the tribulation, what are they supposed to do? Because if, see, believers, they were all taken out at the rapture. But then, two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, went into the desert, gave the gospel. 144,000 male virgin Jews got saved. You have other people getting saved all over the planet. So you have believers once again appearing because they end up as martyrs. They don't take the mark of the beast, several different things. Anyway, they're gone and they're out of there. But there will be a remnant that will be left that will go through the tribulation, survive it by the hand of God. And can you imagine yourself there? What you've seen and what you know about Revelation. Because stars falling out of heaven, the bowl judgments themselves are cancer on the followers of the beast, those with the mark. I mean, you name it, and it is really, it makes the plagues on Egypt look like absolutely just an aberration of a thunderstorm. I mean, it does. What's going to happen this time is going to be something else. Now, and then here is the Lord telling Peter, Andrew, James, and John, what is the application when this happens? Remember, they ask him, what will be the signs of your coming in the end of the age? He's telling them about the end of the age of Israel. That's what he's answering questions about. He says, when these things begin to take place. Now, what are these things? They're the signs in the heavenlies. Okay? Now, when they begin to take place, that means just when they start at their very outset, pay attention. Now, sometimes people take signs in the heavens and all the stuff we've got going on now, and they try to read it into these things. Those, the things we see now are open to vast interpretation. So you have to be careful when anybody says, I've got the interpretation of this particular thing. But what's going to go on in the tribulation, there's not going to be any question about. These are tribulational entries. You start to see signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And he says, when you do, anyway, straighten up. Anakuptao. I like the word. It means to be bent over double. It indicates that you're bent over double or you're coming up from a squatting position. You've been squatting down and you're standing up. It's used that way in John 8, verse 7 and verse 10. He says, straighten up and lift up your heads. Lift up is epirao. Irao by itself means to go up, and epi on top of it is to ascend up on. And he says, and lift up your heads and look up. That's pretty clear what it means. Because your redemption is drawing nigh. The ultimate redemption, the plan of the ages, from the very beginning, as far as man is concerned, and after the fall in the garden, it's about the Redeemer, who he is and what he's going to do. And the Redeemer is coming to get us. Job knew about it. Sometimes with progressive revelation, we think people were totally stupid back in those days and they didn't know up from down, and they knew a whole lot more than we give them credit for. As Job said, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall take his stand upon the earth. That's a revealing statement. Job, writing sometime and or living sometime in the time of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, offering up his own family sacrifices, and he says, I know. After he'd gone through all this trouble on the earth, and he's not even done with it yet. And he makes this statement, I know my Redeemer lives. Okay? What a tremendous statement that is, full of theology. And then at the last he shall take his stand on the earth. He knew prophecy. He had to make a statement like that. Now, that prophecy was revealed to Enoch, we know about, in the seventh generation from Adam before the flood. And it came through the flood, so Job knew about it. How much he knew, we don't know. But we do know that he had a basic understanding of the prophetic word. And it makes sense, because God's going to prove who he is. What better way to prove who you are than to state the end from the beginning? To reveal something that's going to happen and have it come to pass. To give about 60 prophecies or so, depending on who counts them, of the first advent of Messiah and his death on a cross, and they all come to pass. That doesn't happen by chance. But look at the second advent. 60 prophecies? Try 600? Maybe. That's just a Larry the Cable Guy statistic. 42.7% of all statistics are made up on the spot, to quote Larry the Cable Guy. What I'm saying is there's a whole lot of prophecy that goes with the second advent, a lot more than 60 of them. I don't think anybody's ever counted them. But there are some very clear things that are going to happen. Just look at Isaiah and the prophecies there from chapter 60 to 66. And Ezekiel from chapter 40 to 48. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. You look at the prophecies that go along with, they're massive. And he says, your redemption, the ultimate redemption, this brought about by the Redeemer. How important is that? It's hard to overstate it. And if I'm not careful, I'll go off on down a rabbit hole here and we'll never get back. But when in Matthew 24:31, we're just going to read these because they'll pop up in the summary. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. What's he going to do? If you're a believer, he's going to bring you right back there to where? Jerusalem. He'll gather them together. Now they talk about the regathering of Israel. And what's happened now is a general regathering of Israel. They're coming back in unbelief. But notice what is going to happen. When? At the second advent. He's going to send forth his angels, and if there's believers in other parts of the planet, he's bringing them back. Mark 13:27, he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. He's going to bring them back together. So, the application to the final generation of Israel. Okay, this is the interpretation we're dealing with. What application? Stand tall, look up. Stand tall, look up. When things are so bad, it's kind of like Moses, isn't it? Stand still, watch the deliverance of the Lord. They don't have anywhere else they can go. The remnant in Jerusalem is backed up on the Mount of Olives fighting for their lives. They've lost. The king of the north is laying siege to them. They're getting ready to die like at Masada. And he says, don't do that. When you see all this happening, stand tall. We may be bent over double from being sick about the things that are happening. Now, what's the application to us? We're to let him touch us and straighten us out. Look at this word is only used four times to be bent over double. Look at where else it's used. Luke 13, verses 11 to 13. There was a woman who for 18 years has a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over. He said to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. That's what the word means. So you might be bent over double even now from fear of things coming on the planet. If you find yourself in that position, stand up. Look up. Stand up and look up. Set your mind on the things above. Stated other passages, multiple ways, same principle. Don't let the world win. Why are you going to look up? Because the harvest is coming. John 4:35. Do not say, this is the woman at the well chapter, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I tell you, lift up your heads and look on the fields because they're white for harvest. It's the time of the harvest that's coming. So stand up, look up. It's going to be a good time because the harvest is a picture of the millennial kingdom. And he's saying, this is really bad now, but things are going to get really good. And Jesus, the high priest, set the pattern for looking up in John 17. And Jesus spoke these things. We know this is his high priestly prayer. This is when he had gone to Gethsemane. This is whenever he tried to get the disciples to stay awake and pray with him. And they were too happy with the Passover meal, and they went to sleep. And he says, and Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, okay, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son might glorify you. See, this is the same night he was betrayed. He gets done with his prayer, and who comes for him? The Roman soldiers. He knows what is going to happen because we know that he sweat blood there in Gethsemane. We know what happened. We know the intense pressure. And he set the pattern. When things seem to be the darkest, look up. He says, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, the Son, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, the main meaning of the signs is that the one who redeemed you is getting closer. That's the main meaning. A sign is a warning. A sign is a portent of things to come. And whenever he says, when you see these signs looking up, I want you to remember one thing. Your Redeemer's coming. He's getting close. He's drawing near. That's what you look. Don't look at these things of earth, where it's falling apart. Look up, because the Redeemer's coming back. Psalms were written to commemorate God's ascension to the throne. And they were proclaimed by a trumpet. Now, I know anytime trumpets come into play, at the last trumpet, people take that verse and off they go, and every time Israel blows a trumpet, they think it's the second advent getting ready to happen, and it's not. Okay? When did Israel blow a trumpet? Now, these are so cool to just take a look at how were trumpets used in Israel? It's a good question to ask. How were they, for what purpose were trumpets used in Israel? Psalm 47, for the choir director. Psalm of the sons of Korah, clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with a voice of joy, for the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdues peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chooses an inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. If you ever run into that in the Psalms, you go, what does Selah mean? Stop and think about it. It's a pause. It's a song. It's like that little pause sign that you get in a score of music. Stop and think about it. That's what it's saying. God has ascended with a shout. The Lord with the sound of the trumpet. So sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises. He reigns over the nations. He sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled themselves. This is a song. Have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He's highly exalted. That'd be a great song to sing if you find yourself on the Mount of Olives backed up just before the second advent. Pull that psalm out. Start singing it. Psalm 68. The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as at Sinai in holiness. You, Lord, have ascended on high. You've led captive your captives. That happened at the first advent. Okay, when he cleaned out Sheol, he said, you have led captive your captives. You receive gifts among men. Ephesians 4 quotes that verse. Even among the rebellious also, that the Lord may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who bears our daily burden. Now the great trumpet will sound. the great trumpet will sound, which signals his angels to gather his elect from the four winds to which they have been scattered. Now, could this be the last trumpet of the Feast of Trumpets? Frequently, that's everybody that connects to it thinks about that. Well, the Jews celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. At that, they blow seven trumpets, and maybe it is the seventh trumpet of the Feast of Trumpets that all this is going to happen. Well, I kind of wonder if that's going to be the case for the second advent. Now, some people say that's the rapture, so everybody gets their white sheet out and heads to the mountain and sings, "Do Lord," waiting for them to blow that seventh trumpet on the Feast of Trumpets in the church age. Timing is different. It's off. Now, for the second advent, that could be. That could be. But what's this trumpet going to do? It's going to tell his angels, go gather the elect from the four winds of the planet. That's what it's there for. And that's the passages we just read. Mark 13:27, he'll send forth his angels. Before the great trumpet sounds, there's another trumpet that will signal the arrival of the groom to take his bride. From 1 Corinthians 15. See, who's the bride of Christ? That's the church. Okay? The church is comprised of believing Jews and Gentiles who comprise his bride. He says, "I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep." That is the sleep of physical death. And Paul says, "We'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed." If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and if your physical body is passed on, he said, we will all be changed. Not hard to understand. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we've all probably heard that phrase since we were kids and sometimes forget where it came from. When the Lord changes us at the rapture, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, how fast is it going to happen? For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now, we get to leave these old clothes behind. We get a new set of clothes, white robes is what they're called. We're not going to be called up to heaven naked. That's not going to happen. But are you going to take those new designer tennis shoes that you just bought? No. It's just old junk up there. Useless. What you get will never wear out. Kind of like the Jews' clothing when they walked out of Egypt and it all lasted for 40 years. You remember that? Little tidbit that was there. God said, I'll show you. 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Who's going to blow the trumpet? He's going to come down with the trumpet. That is the rapture of the church. We shall be caught up together to meet him in the clouds of the sky. Caught up is Greek harpazo. Translates the Latin rapere. That's where we get the word rapture from. It will mark the transition from the church age into the age of Israel. Look at where trumpets are found. Because if you just do a word study on trumpets, you find these things and you go, that's really cool. At least some of us do. And it says, Revelation 4:1. What's happened in the book of Revelation? Chapter 2 and 3 is the letters to the seven churches, right? After these things, I, John, looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Now, if you've read the parable of the fig tree, and the passage Olivet Discourse, and you see door, you remember that. Remember when these things all happen, and realize that he is near even at the doors. It's a plural used there. They don't translate it in some of the translations. It's a pure plural, no textual variant anywhere, even at the doors. There's more than one door into the millennial kingdom. The first door is the rapture of the church. That's the door we want to take. The second door is the second advent. And that means you get to go through all that mess of Revelation. But you still get into the millennial kingdom. And he says, the door standing open to heaven, the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Here's the Lord giving John information. Now, just think of John out there on the Isle of Patmos, and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day back in chapter 1, and all this stuff starts coming to him, and it's phenomenal. He says, it's a voice, and this voice says, come up here. I wonder if that's the word the Lord will use when the rapture happens. Because here's the door. And the church is not mentioned after this till chapter 19. Church is gone. It's gone. So, here is this transition from the church age to the age of Israel. And it's taught there in Revelation. The great trumpet marks the time of the great reaping and regathering. From Isaiah 27, verse 12 and 13. In that day the Lord will start his threshing. Now, the more you know about prophecy, the more you're going to appreciate this verse. In that day the Lord will start his threshing from the flowing stream of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt. And you'll be gathered up one by one. Now, that's the land of promise to Abraham, from the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, also called the river of Egypt. You'll be gathered up one by one, O sons of Israel. Sounds like he shall have his angels go out and gather together the elect from the four winds of the earth. It will also come about in that day that a great trumpet will be blown. When is this gathering up? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. See, we're letting the scripture tell us the sequence of events. And those who were perishing in the land of Assyria and who were scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. When is this great trumpet going to be blown? When the Lord starts the harvest. When the Lord starts the threshing. That's when it's going to happen. So we're looking at a great trumpet that's going to signal the end of the trib and the start of the millennium. Trumpets in Israel's history. The first trumpet to be blown in Israel's history was to announce the fact that God was getting ready to speak. Okay? Trumpets are important. One of these days I'm going to get a shofar. I'm going to get one of the Jewish horns, the ram's horn. I'm going to get one of those. I look at them every now and then before I buy one. Push the button to buy it, I forget. Or get distracted or something like that. But when all of our neighbors were out looking at the blood moons outside of our house that night, and of course we went out just to look and see how many neighbors were out there. We went out to look at the blood moon. And I'm standing there and we've got, I don't know how many neighbors standing out there, and I thought, oh, I'd love to have a shofar. Whoa, can you imagine that going through the neighborhood? It might have scared some people into believing, hopefully, because they may have only heard a few things about what's going to happen. But the first trumpet, Exodus 19, first trumpet in Israel's history, verse 16 to 20, you go back there and you go, that sounds like something to do with the Ten Commandments. You'd be right. It came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and his smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, now think about that for a second, because it was loud enough to scare the bejeebers out of them when it first started blowing. And then it kept getting louder. It says, Moses spoke, and God answered him from the thunder. Now, Exodus 20, next chapter, verse 18. And the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Shortly after that, they said, Moses, you go talk to him because he scares us too bad. Okay? We don't want him to talk to us directly. But how did they bring everybody together? It was a trumpet. See, trumpets are significant in the history of Israel. A trumpet was blown on the Day of Atonement. In the year of Jubilee, that was the 50th year. Remember, they did sabbatical years every 7 years. And after the seventh years, then they did a 50th year, the year of Jubilee. And that was great because a person that got so far in debt basically had to sell themselves into slavery. And what did that do on the Day of Atonement? It marked release of the captives. They were set free. Leviticus 25, and then you shall sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall sound a horn through all your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It'll be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his own property. So if you took out a loan, each of you shall return to his own property. If you had to sell it or whatever, it was yours. And each of you to his own family. And you shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines. It's a jubilee. Shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field. In other words, the 7th year the Jews had to let the land rest. And we know that they didn't do those for 70 sabbatical years. 490 years. So why did the Lord take them into Babylon? Payback. He took them into Babylon for 70 years to let the land rest. Yeah, he collected. He collected. Trumpets were blown to denote impending victory. Joshua chapter 6, they're getting ready to go into the land. That's always one of those trick questions. How many times the people of Israel march around Jericho? And we jump up and go, 7, and that's wrong. They went one day, one time around for 6 days and 7 times around on the last day. They went 13 times around. They blew the trumpets. That's impending victory. You know, if you knew what God had done for Israel and you were lined up to go to battle against them, the horn, the trumpet, may have indeed sent shockwaves through the opposing armies. It might have. They were blown to assemble the troops to fight. See, think about this great trumpet. What's getting ready to happen in the second advent with this great trumpet? Well, there's going to be a release to the captives, and they're bringing them all back together, all the elect from the four winds of the earth. They're going to bring them all back together. What's getting ready to happen? Lord's going into battle. He's going to defeat the king of the north, the king of the west, and the kings out of the east. That's what he's getting ready to do. He's calling the troops to battle, but he is the one going to do the fighting. And we have followed him on our horses, remember, the armies in heaven. Here we are, quite a standing army, but we're not going to be the ones fighting. That's kind of odd, isn't it? Oftentimes, bad leaders send the troops to battle and don't join in. Wasn't the way it was in the ancient world. The leader went into battle first. And if he didn't, the troops didn't follow. So they were blown to assemble the troops to find. They were noticed that they were blown to announce the arrival of a king. This is all together, right? The great trumpet is doing all these things. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 38, so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule. And they brought him to Gihon. Zadok the priest then took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." So it's used to say that the king's coming. That's frequently, a lot of the times, the way that people view the rapture is that trumpet is saying the king's coming. We know for certain that trumpets were used to announce the arrival of a king, so you can legitimately say that. They were blown to warn the people about judgment for failure to remove their human viewpoint. There is a warning to Israel too. Get this worldly thinking out of your head. Jeremiah 4, verse 4 and 5. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. What a command. To the Lord. Next line. Remove the foreskins of your heart. That is a spiritual circumcision that involves thinking like the Lord thinks and getting the human viewpoint out of your thinking system. Men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire. The Lord gets tired of putting up with this, is what it amounts to. Because there's a time when grace runs out. He says, my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. So when the trumpet blows at the second advent, there's a wide range of meanings here. Get your head screwed on straight, just being one of them. Hosea 8:1, put the trumpet to your lips. Like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. So the Lord's getting ready to judge the enemies there in Hosea. So look at what the trumpet did. Get yourself straightened out. Oh, and it's a warning to those coming after you. You know, we'd pray for Israel. We all know to do that. It's amazing some of the things that are going on that get so twisted in the news media today. It's just absolutely appalling what is happening. When you listen to somebody that's actually over there, you find out that the power station had got blown up on the Gaza Strip. Guess who blew it up? The Palestinians. Who built it? Israel. Who'll probably built it back? Israel built it for them to use. But they blew it up because it would generate sympathy on the world stage. Some of the 4,000 plus rockets that they've sent were sent in short. Were they intentional or not? But who did they hit? They hit their own people. Where did most of the kids get killed? From those rockets that they shot that missed. Those are facts. And yet, the normal news media does not report on such things. The people are supposed to sound a trumpet of alarm in Jerusalem before the second advent. So there's a trumpet here. If you're in Jerusalem, what are you supposed to do? Sound a trumpet. Joel chapter 2. Another one of those great little three-chapter books that's just loaded with stuff. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Why? For the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. The day of darkness and gloom. Does that sound familiar to what we've just been read is going to happen the second advent and everything's going to go out? Sun, moon, and stars are going to go out. It's going to be a day, according to Zechariah 14, unlike any day that has ever been. Neither night nor dark. It's just going to be different. Totally, totally odd. He says, a day of darkness and gloom, day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there's a great and mighty people. There's never been anything like it, nor will there ever be it again to the years of many generations. What has happened when this trumpet is blown, when it is sounded? And see, it's going to take people of faith in Jerusalem to blow that trumpet when that's happening. Because what's happened as Jerusalem is surrounded by armies just before the second advent? The king of the west, the Antichrist, is up in the valley of Esdraelon to the northwest of Jerusalem. The king of the north has come through and destroyed the king of the south, probably based in Egypt. And then he has turned back to Jerusalem to try and destroy the Jews because, according to Daniel 11, his supply lines are being threatened. Okay, because the Antichrist is coming to honor his covenant with death with Israel. He promised to protect them in return for worship. And there's enough unbelievers in Israel to be willing to worship the Antichrist, the man who's declared himself to be a god. But what else is going on? As if that isn't enough. You have a 200 million man army assembled at the south end of the Dead Sea, the Valley of Judgment, Jehoshaphat. You have, that sounds like a hopeless situation, doesn't it? If you're a Jew, it's worse than the Red Sea, because they are out to kill you and exterminate you from the planet. So what is a person of faith going to do, like Moses? Stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. Oh, he's going to blow a trumpet. Blow a trumpet. It's a bad day. So we might as well sing and dance. I mean, we might as well eat some steak. The tribulational saints are to pray for the return of the groom and his bride. Pray for the return. This is Joel 2. Also, blow a trumpet in Zion. That's the second time it said that in that chapter. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Now, where's the bridegroom? John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Okay? My Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. And where I'm going to come and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the rapture. Who are we? We're the bride. Come out of her bride and chamber. So here is tribulational saints, second advent approaching, and they should be praying, let the bridegroom and the bride come get us. Let the priests say, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is your God? The people of that generation, they need to be in heavy-duty prayer. And don't stop and eat. Let a fast be proclaimed. Now, I guess my idea about the steak was not a good idea. The great trumpet. Here we are in Zechariah 9. The great trumpet. If you just let the scripture tell you how to interpret it, you find out so many more things. The great trumpet, that's the passage we read in Matthew, cited by the Lord, right? This is words coming out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Zechariah 9, and as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, O prisoners who have the hope. This very day I'm declaring I'll restore double to you. Now, if you read through the rest of the Bible, you know that sounds millennial. Definitely millennial, restore double to you. For I'll bend Judah as my bow. I'll fill the bow with Ephraim. I'll stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece. And I'll make you a warrior's sword. See, that's the Jews defending themselves. Because when they see the abomination of desolation setting where it should not be, they should flee to the north, to the mountains and the caves. What are they going to do up there? Fight. Who are they going to fight? The Antichrist armies. Until the Lord comes back. And he says, I'll take care of you. You're going to bend, but you're not going to break. I'll take care of you. Then the Lord will appear over them. See how these nice little prophecies? He didn't come walking out of the mountains, did he? Or out of the caves or in the wilderness. He will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. That's actually how he defeats the Antichrist, calls fire down out of heaven, or the king of the north, rather, and destroys him. And the Lord God will blow the trumpet. When he comes back, the second advent, it says the Lord God will blow the trumpet and will march in the storm winds of the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them, and they will devour and trample on the sling stones, as they will drink and be boisterous as with wine, and they will be filled like a sacrificial basin, drenched like the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God will save them in that day. This is who. Where's the blood going to run to the horses' bridles? With the kings of the south. See, it all fits together. For they are as the stones of a crown sparkling in his hand. In the whole realm of the angelic conflict, Satan's trying to destroy the Jews and eliminate them. Why? Because they're unfulfilled promises from the Almighty that have not been given to them. So what's the Lord going to do? He's going to protect them. Why? So he can fulfill those promises and once again prove that he is the omniscient God. Sparkling, for what comeliness and beauty will be theirs. Now, these are passages that all wrap around that trumpet. Look how many passages wrap around that trumpet of the great trumpet of the second advent. It's going to be a time of judgment, time of arrival of the king, time of warning. It's going to be a time of celebration, time of preparation for battle. Look at all those things. When that trumpet sounds, I believe the whole earth is going to hear it. And I think it is going to, the world is already quaking from the wind and the waves. I think it's just going to keep it going. Until the Lord, it's kind of like, can you just see him doing this? Like he did on the Sea of Galilee that time. Peace be still. Boom. And it's quiet. Probably too quiet. But when he sets up his kingdom, it's going to be spectacular and everybody will know it. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your amazing grace, your matchless love. Amazing love, how can it be that you'd send your son to die for me? Father, what a blessing that is. Father, we pray that you will continue to encourage us and challenge us. Father, as we seek to carry your light out into the darkness of the world, may we indeed be bold, may we be wise, and Father, may we carry your word and not ours. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.